All right. First John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Notice there is a repeated phrase that is found three times. Did you notice that? Look at verse 6. If we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say. So, what is this indicating? Do we have an honest profession of faith? Is what we say true biblically? John begins, this is the message that we heard from Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is light. Now, that expression is a metaphor, a figure of speech. And there are three items to a figure of speech. There's the topic, the image, and the point of similarity. The topic is God. The image is light. And so, how do you explain that? What's the point of similarity between God and light? Well, that's where the interpretation comes. Certainly, purity. In the context, light reveals dirt. Light dispels darkness. And so it's not the context that John proceeds to now give a theological description of the Lord. He doesn't go on to say God is holy or God hates sin or something like that. The context is, because God is holy, we ought to be. And we ought not to hide our sins. You see that? So John does not go into a dissertation of God's attributes, but a challenge to our profession and our testimony. He goes on to say, if we say, if we say, if we say, and do we back up that profession with either A, biblical truth, or B, a consistency to our profession with the way we live? And mostly, he reveals, is that profession biblical? Is it a true profession? And what he's saying is, Christians ought to be like God. We ought to be light. We ought to be pure. We ought to be those who hate sin. God is light. And notice he not only gives it a positive twist, he says, and in Him is no darkness at all. Literally, it reads, in Him is no darkness, none. So, in Him is no darkness, dash, none, not a trace. So, indeed, speaks of God's sinlessness. And the context is that Christians should reflect the Lord by being light. Didn't Jesus say of Himself, I am the light of the world? And isn't there an equality here? God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Is there not a blending together of those statements to indicate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the context here, again, does not go into a dissertation of what it means that God is light, but it goes into an application. Do we who say we know the Lord, do our lives back up the fact that we know a God who is sinless and we have been saved by a God who is sinless, and we have been saved not to sin. Christians should be God-like. We are confessing that we have fellowship with God in this passage. We're saying, in other words, we know God. So here he starts with his first profession. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, it's another way of saying, if we say we know God, if we say that we are Christians, you could take it from so many angles from the Word of God. But if we say that we're walking with God, we have fellowship with Him. The word fellowship means you have the same thing in common. What do we have in common with the Lord? A relationship by salvation through Jesus Christ. He is our Father, we are His children. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What is this saying? It's saying that we can be a Christian and live like the world and still know God and still have fellowship with Him. The term for this is antinomianism. This is a profession of antinomianism. I can be a Christian and live the way I want to live and have no restraints. So it's a denial of restraints. It's a denial of the law of God. The law of God is a fence. What is the green grass that we can pasture in inside the fence? Positively and negatively. The Ten Commandments, as we read them, are in prohibitive precept form. Prohibitions and precepts. Mostly prohibitions. Thou shalt not. Why, again? Why are the most of the Ten Commandments in prohibitive form? Why didn't we read, thou shalt have me as your God? Thou shalt worship me in spirit and in truth. Thou shalt swear by my name. Pray to my name. Call upon my name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt preserve life. Thou shalt preserve life. Thou shalt promote your neighbor's purity. Thou shalt be generous. Thou shalt tell the truth. Thou shalt be content with what you own and what you have and not covet another's. Why weren't they all given in precept form? Only two. Well, I think we all understand that. It's a denial of one of these if we says. We realize that we are depraved. And even as Christians, we need God's Word in the negative and the prohibitive form. What do you and I do when we walk along the sidewalk and there's a sign that says, don't walk on the grass? What is our temptation? Or when we see a sign that says, freshly painted, do not touch. We still have that vestige of the old nature, don't we? My poor mother. Don't go near Hopper Road. The big buses came flying by. Mom doesn't have to deal with that anymore. No, this is describing an antinomian. I can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. You think, can anyone really believe that? We don't really hear somebody say that, but that's essentially what they're saying when they deny that God has commandments for them. They feel the Ten Commandments are only for lost people. In other words, they're saying there's no law, there's no restraint. I'm in the Spirit. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. They're in other words saying love is indiscriminate. No, the Bible teaches love is discriminate. Love has boundaries. Love has direction. Spouses love differently than a neighbor, than a child, than a brother. Love has its discriminate direction. In other words, this is saying that the professing Christian has a low view of sin. That sin is indistinct. So, how do you unpack this? A person can be promiscuous in his life and say, I have fellowship with God. Have you ever met people that are living in fornication and they know God? Or a person can have a deceitful way of doing business and say he's a Christian. Remember, a man told us that his Sunday school teacher in a Christian church said that he looked up widows or widowers that just lost their spouse and made phone calls and said, your husband or your wife was about to make a policy with me. And what is the widow or widower going to do? Want to fulfill the last wish of his, of her or her deceased. And he taught Sunday school in the church. And he said, I have fellowship with God. Or someone can be drunk. He can be a drunkard. Get drunk and say, I have fellowship with God. Maybe it's more deceitful, but someone can be a Sabbath desecrator and say he walks with God. And it's just an amazing thing in Western Christianity that the Sabbath is only on the placard because they want to give it honor. But they really say that it's extinct. Where John goes on to say, by this we know that we know... Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So the commandments are a key, one key to know, to help you be assured of your salvation. Now there's two, the verbs are different tenses. Here's how you could translate this. He, or verse 3, hereby we are knowing that we have come to know Him. In other words, hereby I'm assured that I have been saved if I keep His commandments. It's not the only means of assurance, but it is a means of assurance. So go back to this. Hereby I know that I've been saved if I walk in the light. If I say that I know Him and I walk in the light, I know I've been saved. It's one mark. John's book, remember, the first epistle is given to help Christians to be assured of their salvation and to help unbelievers be assured of their unbelief. Do you know that 1 John has the most references of any New Testament book of the word commandments or commands? 13 times, more than the Gospel of John, more than any of the Gospels, which 1 John is 5 chapters. Matthew is 28. John is 21. Acts is 28. 1 John has more references to the word commands or commandments than any other New Testament book. Look in your concordance. What is that saying? He's saying the commandment and assurance are mutually inclusive. In other words, the commandments help me to know, am I obeying God or not? And obedience is a mark of a person who is saved. Obedience is similar to saying, I walk in the light. How do you know you're walking in the light? If you're promiscuous, if you're immoral, you're not walking in the light. That's darkness. If you're cheating in your business, If you're getting drunk over and over and over again, you're not walking in the light. You're breaching the commandments of God. Now, none of us are perfect. And John deals with that. These things that are written to you that you don't sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But it's interesting how we often miss the first part because we're afraid of perfectionism. Christians don't have to sin. We sin because we want to. Unbelievers sin because they have to. They're sinners sin. But saints shouldn't sin. So that really says something to us. It convicts us. I know that when I sin, I'm doing it on purpose. I'm doing it because I want to, not because I have to. We have the Holy Spirit within us to resist sin. We have the Word of God in us. Don't let that be discouragement, because we have the blood, we have the cross. But are you desiring to be sinless? Do you feel the guilt of a conscience when we're stung by sin? John is being blunt, isn't he? If we say, now he's humble enough to admit it, he said we, but he's not saying this, but he's including himself in the Christian church. If we say that we know Him, or if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, He's saying we're liars. That's not politically correct today. You look at someone who's fornicating, I'm a Christian, you know what the Bible says? You're lying. Now, can a Christian commit fornication? Yes. But fornication will not be something that dominates his life. He will be convicted of it. And if he's a true Christian, he'll repent of it. You look at someone who's getting drunk every Friday, every Saturday. I'm a Christian. The Bible says you're a liar. We lie and do not the truth. We lie and we're not doing the truth. We're not walking in the light. But if we walk in the light, so kind of John, he comforts the Christian. He's trying to take the rug from out from under the false professor. He's trying to awaken the false professor before he perishes and surprisingly goes to hell. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Why didn't he say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we know God? Or we have fellowship with God. That's what the original discussion was. Did you notice that? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what we should expect is, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and walk in the truth. He says we have fellowship one with another. He doesn't even comment on we have fellowship with God. Why does he say, why fellowship with one another is introduced when fellowship with God is the original discussion? Sometimes we really have to see the mind games here. Well, there are probably several ways we can tackle this, but true Christian fellowship occurs when there is true fellowship with God. So he's backing up. He's saying the Christian community, this discerning of those who profess one thing or another, will not allow you into fellowship if you are a liar. if you're promiscuous, if you're a cheat in business, if you're a drunk, a drug addict, and you profess to be a Christian, you aren't going to be able to get into the close, sweet fellowship of Christians. They'll know you're not in like John says, they were among us, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained among us, and so on. So it's just interesting how John throws us for a loop sometimes when we expect something and he adds something else. He's just saying that these all go together. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with true believers. In other words, a true church is discerning. The elders will discern, the members will discern. They'll be able to pick out a false professor. And he won't be comfortable. There isn't fellowship. He's not going to be asked to lead the congregation in prayer. He's not going to be given the Lord's table. She's not going to be able to play an instrument while the congregation sings. True Christian fellowship occurs when there is true fellowship with God. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. But John anticipates some more. He anticipates, well, if we're walking in the light as God is in the light and we have fellowship with God and fellowship with Christians, then we can attain a state of perfection. But notice what he goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Why did he bring that up? He simply is saying, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Period. And we should go on perhaps to verse 8. Why did he introduce the blood of Jesus Christ? Because our fellowship is tainted. Even true believers who don't have a false profession, who walk in the light, are not perfect in their fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. And the Lord, as we walk with Him, it sounds automatic. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And automatically, all day and every day, the blood of Jesus will wash us from all our sins. Is that what it's saying? It's automatic. You won't need to confess. No, it's like one man said, you know, the Bible can't say what it can't say. Don't forget that rule. I think it's Mike Barrett that has two rules to remember. The Bible can't say what it can't say, and the Bible can't contradict itself. But what you read from other passages, what it's saying is that when you walk closely with God, you'll be sensitive to your sin all the more. When you walk with God's people who walk with God in fellowship with them, our sin will be that much more transparent to us. I mean, Jonathan Goforth, a missionary to China, when he came home to retire and to die to Toronto, he lost his eyesight. His son-in-law was lost. And he was there at a party for Jonathan Goforth. And the man contends by just looking at the shining face of his father-in-law, the Lord convicted him of his sin. And when you and I are fellowshipping with those who walk with God, it's iron sharpening iron. It's light and light, and light will penetrate. If I've been a deceiver that week, or if I've been mean, or I've been lustful or whatever, and someone I'm fellowshipping on Sunday with someone who's prayerful and walking with God, I can't remain in an unrepentant state very long. You see why it's so important for us to prepare our hearts to come to worship? because our holiness is helpful to others who come unprepared. How else can I say it? We need the blood of Jesus, even in our worship. You know, the Bible talks, doesn't the Bible talk about unholiness in the meetings of worship? I can't remember the exact expression, but it talks about how we're in need of the blood in our best of worship. Can any of us say that our prayers are without any sin whatsoever? Our prayers are tainted with sin, with unbelief, with arrogance. And we need to be praying, Lord, forgive me, even while I'm praying to you, that there's sin in me. When I preach, how I have to beware of exaggeration, of embellishing stories, of pride, of unbelief, of cowardice. Am I afraid of looking a certain way when I preach a certain topic? Or do I shy from a topic because someone in the church might be offended? There's so much involved. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. How grateful we should be. All sin. Not a speck remaining. That's when the blood of Jesus washes us. And even David was so careful, he said, cleanse me of secret faults. Those things that I don't know and that you haven't revealed to me. And yet I know I'm so sinful that I need even my secret faults forgiven. I need, Lord, you to cleanse to the deepest corner of my soul. If we say. So, antinomianism is a real danger, not only back then, but today. Thank God for His law. We need to preach the law and the gospel. God's law has so many purposes. No longer does it condemn us. Romans teaches us we can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to the law. What he means is to the condemnation of the law. But we are imperfect as far as its standard is concerned. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what? The body of this flesh. Here I'm no longer condemned by the law, but I can't keep the law. But before God, I'm justified and I'm glorified. I'm aware of my sin. I dare not say that I don't need the law of God. We should have the commandments posted on our walls. We should have it upstairs, not just downstairs. Heaven and Bible tells us about posting God's Word on our walls, on our doorposts, even on our hands and on our frontlets of our eyes. In other words, post it everywhere. Memorize it. We want to know that we know God. We want to know that we're walking in the light and that we have fellowship one with another. And the Lord's table is so helpful. It's a time to examine ourselves to see if there be anything between our soul and the Savior. We sang earlier, nothing between my soul and the Savior. That is absolutely an experience of God's people. Nothing between. They say, but 1 minute later, there can be something between. But there, who can say, what does it say in Proverbs? Who can say that his heart is clean? The believer pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord's table, I trust, as a means to being cleansed. And as a means of being strengthened that we might go back into the world and live for the Lord and die more and more to sin and live more and more into righteousness. I close with these thoughts. There are two more professions that are going to be examined by the Word of God. But antinomianism is rampant in the church. Don't preach the law of God anymore. Do you wonder why there's such promiscuousness and false business dealings, drunkenness, frivolity, blasphemy among those who profess to know the Lord?